she found, put them on the counter, and the clerk said, "Oh, I just set those out this morning and I thought of you." When the clerk at Salvation Army knows your tastes, you're there a lot. And when people think of the Salvation Army, that's what they think of. They think of a thrift store or the people ringing bells over the red buckets at Christmas time. But you know when the Salvation Army started? It is not an American enterprise. It started in London in 1865 by Pastor William Booth and his wife, Catherine. And Pastor Booth was actually a circuit preacher, as one of those guys that on Sunday he would preach at several churches. You know, he'd travel around. Maybe he'd hit this one this Sunday, and next Sunday he'd be another one. And that's what he did because in the 1860s, well, throughout much of the 1800s, London was extremely impoverished. The Industrial Revolution just wreaked havoc on people's incomes. And so you had a small upper class and then a huge lower class. And there was just lots of hunger and homelessness and poverty. And Pastor Booth and his wife Catherine saw this. And he said, and he knew that what people need is the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anything. He says, but you know, they also need to eat. He says, well, why don't we bring them what they need to live physically as a tool to tell them what they need to live spiritually? And so Salvation Army was started as a ministry to reach the poor and share with them the gospel as they gave them food to eat and bedding. And Pastor Booth was so good at just communicating with people and getting out amongst the lost. Mrs. Booth was so good at presenting their ministry to those who had wealth, and they funded it. She was able to get the funding. They started the ministry, and his motto was soup, soap, and salvation. And he set it up in a very military fashion so that it was set up like an army. An extremely successful ministry, and that's his goal was always get the gospel into the hearts of these people. Bring them food, bring them blankets, and above all, bring them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's how that started, and it was so successful that it grew into several countries, America being only one of them. But this was a couple who just looked at people and had a heart to serve because of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So I present to you the book of Philemon. That's a little teeny tiny book. It's not even broken into chapters. It only has 25 verses. You'll fly right by it if you're not careful. Like a small town, don't blink. It's right after Titus. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you've passed it. We started the book of Philemon last year, remember? Started it, yeah, you don't remember. My wife's shaking her head. We started in October, and we got up to verse 11, and then November was Missions Month, and then Christmas, we had something special going on every week. So now we're getting back to the book of Philemon, which won't take us but a few weeks to wrap it up, to finish it. But since most of you don't even remember we were in it to begin with, and I knew that would be the case, today we're going to do a catch-up, a review of the book of Philemon up to this point, okay? So the 4 points of this sermon, if you're taking notes there, are the titles of the past 4 sermons that I preached through this book thus far. The first is in verses 1-3. Do you remember all the way back in October, the title of that sermon was A Most Worthwhile Service. And what these 3 verses are talking about are this. Serving Christ means serving each other, just like Pastor and Mrs. Booth. Serving Christ means serving each other. Take a look at this. Paul, he's identifying himself as the author. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul called himself a prisoner. You know what that literally means? It means in chains. In chains. He considered himself of Christ to be in chains for Jesus Christ, which is unusual because Paul usually called himself a bondservant or just a servant. But here he uses the word prisoner. That's significant because at the time of this writing, Paul was literally a prisoner of Rome. in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. And then he identifies Timothy as a brother, which indicates that the reader is a Christian, because Paul always used the word brothers or sisters to refer to other believers. And he says that Timothy is our brother, he says to the reader. Who is the reader? Who did he write this to? Well, he wrote it to, number one, Philemon, who he calls a beloved friend and fellow laborer. Again, a Christian, obviously. But also to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So this letter was written to be read in public to the entire church, but it was targeting Philemon in particular. So it's actually a very personal letter that would be publicly read. And then amidst all this talk of prison and being in chains, verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what we get out of these three verses. Here's why I say serving Christ means serving each other. You see, in verse 1, serving Christ means imprisonment. If you're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be limitations in what you can do. You will be imprisoned, but folks, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ is a fantastic prison indeed. And that's a place to be held up, is in the power of Jesus. But also, he uses the word fellow laborer in verse 1. That tells you that service to Christ means work. If you're going to be a servant, there's labor to do. There's work to do. You have to do something. Then he continues on in verse 2, and he uses the word fellow soldier. Now, what is a soldier for? A soldier, above all things, is one who faces conflict. That's what he's there for, to deal with conflict. Okay? Peaceful means, if at all possible, but when it is not possible, there must be conflict. And so to be a servant of the Lord is to be a soldier of the Lord. Service to Christ means conflict, and not with each other, but with those who would stand against the word of God. We're told that repeatedly in the New Testament. With each other, we seek to be of the same mind. We seek peace, to edify, to build up, to forgive one another as Christ also has forgiven us, to bear one another's burdens. Need I go on? But with those on the outside, until they come to Christ, they stand in opposition, and we are, in fact, soldiers. That's what it is to be a servant of the Lord. Okay. And fourthly, to be a servant means you can do it. You can do this, because verse 3 says, grace to you, that's undeserved enablement, the undeserved enabling power that Jesus Christ gives to all who believe in him. That's grace. And peace from God, our Father and Lord, Jesus Christ. You have all you need to be a servant of the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Your personality type need not keep you from serving Christ. I hear that excuse a lot. Well, I'm just not that type of person. As if somehow the Bible was written to type A personalities. But all the introverts, you don't really count. The Bible's not applying to you, and therefore you are excused from serving the Lord. Did you know that nowhere in Scripture does God address a personality type? Love one another as I have loved you, unless you're a type B, withdrawn type of person, then never mind. No. Love one another applies to both personality types. Actually, you know, there's four personality types. Analytical test that I do to decipher your personality uses animals as the illustration. There's the lion, okay? This is the person that's a driver. That just, there it is, go get it. Now, okay? My wife's got a lot of that in her, all right? Then there is there's the lion. There's also the beaver, okay? The beaver is the analytic. Okay, he's going to go get it, but not till he draws up all kinds of maps and figures and figures this thing out. The beaver takes a lot more time, but you know, he only has to do his job once. And then you have the Irish setter. Okay, what is an Irish setter or a golden retriever, either one? What do they do? Man, they just want to please. Okay? These are the ones that they don't want conflict. They will sacrifice themselves just to keep the peace. Okay? They just want everybody to be happy. Okay? That's your Irish setter or your golden retriever. And then, fourthly, you have the otter. Okay? What do otters do? You ever watch otters? The otter's attitude is, yeah, I got work to do, but right now, let's play. Okay? Because life is just a party, and we're just supposed to enjoy it, okay? And every one of these personality types is represented in this room right now, and there's no right and wrong personality type. We need each other. Every one of those personality types has strengths, and every type has weaknesses. That's why we need each other. The Bible's written to all of us. God does not address a personality type and excuse anyone. He addresses people who hold those types. Think, who was Moses? What kind was Moses? Well, he was an Irish setter. Yeah, he liked to please, and it broke his heart to see all the people grumbling and griping. And he went to the Lord and said, Lord, why did you have me take these people out here in the wilderness? You know, they're griping, they're grumbling, they're going to stone me. You know, it was hard on him to lead them. See, that wouldn't have bothered Paul, because Paul was a lion. He would have said, shut up and put up. Let's just get to work. That was Paul's attitude. Stop grumbling, stop griping. We got work to do, okay? They both had their strengths and weaknesses. Okay, Peter was a lion. He clearly saw something and he went for it. However, the Apostle Paul, he also had a little bit of that analytic. He thought everything three times over before he made his move. He would have been an incredible chess player, you see. You all have these amongst you. The Bible applies to every one of you. You can serve the Lord and you can serve each other with your personality type. Where the introvert needs to open up a little bit more in order to serve people, the extrovert needs to close up a little bit more and do more listening in order to serve people. See, both have something to offer and both have areas in which you need to grow. And you can. That's what makes this such a worthwhile service. Okay, and verses 4 through 6, remember the title of that sermon? Of course you don't, so I wrote it down for you. The payoff of hard work. And what Paul is telling us here is that serving each other requires diligence. You got to stick it with it. You got to tough it out. Notice verse 4. He says, I thank my God making mention of you from time to time in my prayers. It's not what it says. He said, I thank my God making a mention of you always in my prayers. Do you think Paul had an active prayer life? Do you think he knew a lot of people? Or was Philemon the only one he ever prayed for? And yet to Philemon he says, man, I pray for you always. And Philemon was just one man on Paul's list of people he knew. I think he was praying a lot. This takes diligence, okay? God meant for you to diligently pray for each other. How you doing on that? That was, as Alan pointed out, that was the topic of Thursday night's men's study, was our prayer life, and it takes work and it takes exercise, spiritual exercise. That was the whole theme of that night, is praying to the Lord is exercising. Praying to the Lord is exercise for your soul like physical fitness is to your body. How much benefit do you get when you go on a run that lasts about 5 minutes, two or three times a year? Does your body really benefit from that? Okay. You know, right now we're second weekend of January. This month is the Black Friday for all the gymnasiums across the country, okay? Everybody's made New Year's resolution and they're in the gyms, but then it dies, you know? And from February to December, business is a lot lower. Now, how much benefit do you get exercising 1 month out of 12? Very little. Well, let me ask you this. How much spiritual fitness do you get talking to the Lord for 5 minutes once or twice a week? Very little. You need to pray for one another. You need to pray to God, and you need to do more than just make requests, although that's a big part of it. You ought to be, when you pray for each other, praising God for one another. When was the last time you just said, all I'm going to do right now, Lord, is just praise you for the people you've put in my life? Because, you know, there's reasons to praise the Lord for the people around you right now. If you really think about it, you'll come up with those reasons. You can say, in all honesty, God, I know that it is you at work in such and such a person's life, and they've affected me because of that. Thank you for her. Thank you for him. Praise God for those around you. We're supposed to sharpen one another, and we do. But I'm getting ahead of myself now. But this kind of prayer takes diligence. It takes diligence. He continues in verse 5. He says, hearing of your love and faith. This is what he's praising the Lord for, where Philemon's concerned. Paul says, he's hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. What we see in the first part of that verse is, God meant for you to diligently love the Lord. And notice that love and faith go together. You have faith in the Lord, you're going to love him by the things you do. Do you love the Lord? You're demonstrating faith by the things that you do. They work together. Those who love Christ walk by faith. Those who walk by faith practice love. That's the way it is. Right? But the latter part of verse 5 means that God also meant for you to diligently love each other. Because loving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving people also goes hand in hand. And you can't separate the two. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to come out in how you love one another. If you love one another, you are demonstrating your love in Jesus Christ. You try to separate those two and do just one instead of the other, they both fail. God meant for you to diligently love each other. Because only when you love the Lord can you do both. Listen, God always seems to emphasize first your relationship vertically with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that in place first. You know, love the Lord. Then you're in a position to love people around you horizontally. Get the vertical in line first, and loving people around you just seems to fall into place. You know, he also says, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. Now, we're told nowhere in Scripture to trust one another. Do you know that? There's no command to trust each other. There are several commands to trust the Lord, okay? Not each other. We are told to love each other, whether you feel trust somebody is trustworthy or not. However, it seems that Paul prays Philemon for his trust, or at least his faith, in verse 5, in all the saints. He practiced trust, he practiced faith in people, and I'm sure in people who were not always trustworthy. That's risky. When you love each other and you trust each other, it puts you in a position to get hurt, and that is risky. And if you don't take that risk, you're going to be like Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel in their song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island, because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. And I think there's way too many Christians living the Christian life just like that, don't you? Maybe even going to church, but relationships with people are at arm's length. I don't want to get anyone too close, because if I do, I'm going to get hurt. And you know what? You're right. You build relations, you're going to get hurt. But God didn't design you to be a rock. He didn't design you to be an island. He designed you to be with people. And he designed you, Christian, to be with God's people. And love and trust each other, even when it costs. And it does cost. When I was 18, man, I wanted to go live like the mountain man. I wanted to be Jeremiah Johnson. And I'm going to graduate from school, and I'm going to load up a pack, and I'm going to go live off the land in the Bradshaw Mountains of north central Arizona. And that's what I wanted to do, and I thought that would be great. You know? Because after all, 150 years ago, the mountain men did that. That's exactly what they did. And it helped cut some trails out west and carve out exploration so that our country could grow, and that's true. But those guys were crazy. There was something wrong with the mountain, man. They weren't right. They really went to live the way that they did, in total isolation for months at a time, trapping beavers, and then once a year taking their beavers to a rendezvous where they could sell all those pelts, make all that money, buy some provisions to go do it all again. And they didn't use all their money for provisions. They drank up half of it. And then they do this year after year. See, something wrong with you if you live that way. The hermit lifestyle is not how God designed us to live. And people that live like hermits, they say, yeah, I'm happy this way, but they go crazy. Ever heard of the Unabomber? Okay. And they do very harmful things. God designed us to love one another, and you're going to get bit, and you're going to get hurt. Hey, you practice what God tells you to do in Scripture, forgive one another, and keep on going. This is worth it. And this is an introvert talking here. Some of you don't know that. When I got saved, you know what my mom was thrilled about? She was so thrilled that I was going to church because it got me out of my room and with people. She was so worried about her teenage boy. Man, the kid doesn't go do anything. He doesn't hang out with friends after school. He comes straight home. He never sees anybody. And it was worrying her. I got saved. I started going to church on Sundays. I started going on Wednesdays. And I started going to church events and youth group gatherings. And that's what thrilled my mom. It got her introverted boy out of the house. And then God said, I want you to go into ministry. I said, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. Okay. Because then I got to get up and talk to people. It's one thing to sit in a pew and worship with them, but to stand in front of them, I'm not doing that. So for 7 years, I said no. And God kept saying yes. And finally, God won, because he always does. And I'm doing what God called me to do against my nature, but in accordance with the new creature that God gave me when he saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm with people. Listen, if God can do that with me, he can do that with you. And get you out there with people. You don't have to preach a sermon every week. You just have to look at people as opportunities to serve, opportunities to love, and yes, even opportunities to trust, though it is risky. But also in verse 6, where he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that tell you about Philemon? He shared his faith, not only with the lost, but in this text, in this context, he was sharing his faith with the saved. Meaning, he was not quiet about his Savior, even amongst his brothers and sisters, in the things he said and in the things he did. This tells you that God meant for you diligently to share your faith with those around you. I think when it comes to our faith in Christ, we are clearly supposed to be noisy sheep, and instead we become the silence of the lambs. Speak up. If you're living different, take every opportunity to tell people why you're living different than the way you used to live or the way others live. You have opportunities to share. I think the reasons we shy away from sharing the gospel with the lost, and even we shy away from sharing praises with the saved, is because of two reasons: rejection and ridicule. We fear that. And Christians are rejected by the lost and ridiculed by the lost. But you know what? Sometimes Christians are rejected and ridiculed by the saved as well. I've seen that happen just all too many times. And that frightens us. Don't let it frighten you, okay? When you face rejection or ridicule, you get back to Scripture where God said this is going to happen. So you deal with it, you move on, because there are plenty of rewards in sharing your faith as well. You know, people around you are influenced, and some people get saved. You know? Even though some scoff. No surprise there. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, where is the Lord who's supposed to come back? Sharing the gospel with a woman in Casanova, who's very anti-Semitic, very anti-Jew, and sharing Christ with her. And she engaged with me, but when I said, you know, the Lord will come back, because she was very discouraged with this world, which, good, that's an honest look at the world. The world's a mess. The world's a wreck. And she said, this world is a mess. It's a wreck. And I said, only until the Lord comes back and makes it right. He will return. And she says, well, where in the expletive is he? There will be scoffers in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, you expect it. Right? Not everybody rejects the Lord, so you just keep loving people. And then in sermon number 3, that whole sermon was based on verse 7 alone. Remember that? That title was called Build Them Up. And the whole meaning of this particular verse is this. Serving each other means sharpening each other. That's what it means. Because the Apostle Paul said to Philemon, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon's going around sharpening people just by living his faith and sharing it and serving people. He's sharpening them. On Philemon's behalf, as you look at him, consider this. Your acts of love can refresh other Christians. Bible-based living is others-oriented, not self-oriented. Okay? Loving your neighbor as yourself is in the top 2 commandments given in Scripture. In fact, to love yourself and to look out for number 1 isn't anywhere in Scripture. It's not a commandment. We don't need that commandment. We already do that naturally. Okay? But to look out for somebody else first and put them before you, now that is a commandment. And when you do that, people grow in the Lord. Do you know that? People older than you as well as younger. People who have been walking with the Lord longer than you will be sharpened by you when you serve them, when you love them. When you practice active biblical love, people are refreshed, just like the Apostle Paul was. Even others who you have not directly served, but have witnessed your service to somebody else. Those people are refreshed. That's what Paul's saying. He says to Philemon, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Paul says, I see you serving others, refreshing others, and I have consolation. I have comfort in that. How'd you like the great Apostle Paul to look at you and say, because of you, I'm comforted, I'm consoled, because of the way you live for Christ? I'd like to hear him say that. Did you know that even Jesus Christ himself was comforted and encouraged by the faith of other people? When a Roman officer asked the Lord Jesus to heal his servant, because his servant was dying, the officer loved this servant, and he asked the Lord to heal him, but he wouldn't even go out and see the Lord and ask him personally. He sent another servant. And through that servant, he told the Lord, he said, I'm a man in leadership, so I understand you are able to simply give the word. You don't even have to see my servant. Just give the word and he will be healed. And when Christ heard that, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, that Christ said to all those witnesses around him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. It says that he marveled at that man's faith. Christ was encouraged by the faith and service of others. Well, certainly you can encourage those around you. Now, you do notice, though, in verse 5, it says that, back in verse 5, that there was a love Philemon showed towards all the saints, it says. You notice that? Verse 5, he loved all the saints. But in verse 7, it just says the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. But he doesn't say all, does he? Philemon reached out to and loved all people. He did not discriminate. But not all people were sharpened by that. And that is the reality, Christian. No matter how much biblical love you demonstrate, there are always going to be some who treat you like an enemy. And rather than be sharpened by your service, they're repelled by it. Believers and unbelievers alike. And that's true. No matter how much selflessness you practice, there's always going to be some saints, some Christians, who reject you. Their reasons may be personal, they may not be personal, but the rejection is going to feel the same. It's going to hurt. No matter. Your acts of love, folks, are never about what you can get. Your acts of love are always about what you can give. That honors the Lord. And just be encouraged, okay? Because in God's house and in his family, the number of sour grapes are usually outnumbered by the sweet ones. Okay? For every saint who rejects your act of service, I bet we can find 10 others who will accept it and be encouraged by it. So don't be discouraged by those who will not be sharpened by you. You make sure that you allow yourself to be sharpened by others. Can you come up with a list of those in your mind who have just sharpened you over the years? My list, the longer I serve the Lord, the longer that list gets. It goes all the way back to 1984 when Pastor Dwight Wise led me to Christ. Man, did that guy sharpen me. For 3 years he met with me and discipled me. But so did his wife Rita. She was an encouragement to me as well. So was Pastor Olson. He was the retired pastor. He was the Pastor Chuck of my church in Phoenix. He had been the pastor there, and now he was retired, and he ministered to the older folks, but he ministered to me too. I was just a 15-year-old kid, and boy, that guy fired me up. So did the Crosses and the Gossetts and the Larsons and the Holberts, and the list goes on and on and on. And then I moved to Iowa to go to Bible college, and I joined Urbandale Baptist Church, and man, I was sharpened and encouraged there too by Pastor and Gloria Dayton, and by the Bergmans, and the list goes on and on there too. And then I moved here to Central New York and have been a member of Open Door Baptist Church for quite some time, and I have been sharpened and encouraged and edified repeatedly over and over again by, the list is very long at this in this church family. That's what it is to be with God's people. It's not only to be sharpened by others, but it's to be used of God to sharpen others as well. You can do this, folks. As a child of God, you can do this. And then, number 4, verses 8 through 11, we see the title of that sermon was Amongst Believers, Amongst Christians, Why a Plea Beats a Command. You remember that one? Okay. And what Paul's teaching us here is that serving each other means appealing to each other. We appeal to one another. We don't beat each other. We don't pull rank. We submit. Take a look at this. It says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. This is Paul speaking to Philemon. He says, I might be very bold to give you a command here. Because after all, he was the Apostle Paul. But he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, because I love you, he says, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See that word love. He says, because of love, I'm putting you first. I'm not pulling rank. I'm submitting myself to you. And you notice what that does? When you appeal to somebody, it displays lowliness. Because Paul calls himself the aged. Now that word aged can be used in a way that actually exalts a person. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to apply to the elders. Young people, respect your elders. When the New Testament teaches that, it's looking at an old person as somebody who is exalted. But that same word can also be used in this way, the way Paul uses it, to be a very humbling word. Okay? Because that's what aging is. It is a very humbling thing to do. You know, it's said that the moment you're born, your body starts to go into recesses of dying. The moment you're born, parts of your body are starting to die and prepare for the day when the whole body will. well, that's depressing, isn't it? You know, and you don't experience the effects of that until you start to get old, and then those recesses of death start to speed up. My grandfather and I did everything together. He taught me how to work with wood, and we worked together, and we worked on. I went to work with him, and we worked on projects. We hunted together. We fished together. We camped together. We did everything together, my Grandpa De Leon and I. Last year of his life, he didn't even know who I was. I lost my grandpa long before he left this earth, because that's what it is to grow old. It's a very humbling thing. And that's how Paul uses this word of himself. He says, I appeal to you, Philemon, because I'm just an old man. Humility. We need that. That's what we do when we plea with each other instead of pull rank on each other or order each other around. You know, it also displays limitations. He called himself a prisoner as well. Let's just admit, we have limitations. Yeah, God put me in the role of a pastor, but you know, I don't know everything. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I really know anything at all. I got limitations, and a lot of them. And that's why I appeal to you rather than pull rank on anybody. Because I'm limited as well. But you know, it also displays loyalty. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Remember, this is the first time we see Onesimus' name. Onesimus is the topic of this letter. He was, it turns out, a bondservant, a slave, or a servant of Philemon, who ran away, found Paul. He probably got arrested for petty thievery, stuck in prison. Paul led him to the Lord, and now Paul is sending him back. Notice how loyal Paul is. He's loyal to Philemon by sending his prisoner, or not his prisoner, but his bondservant back to him. But he's also loyal to Onesimus. Because notice in verse 11, he says of Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's loyal in that he speaks well of Onesimus behind his back. He's loyal to Philemon, as I'm sure he spoke well of Philemon to Onesimus behind Philemon's back. Folks, that's loyalty. Why don't we go to bat for each other more behind each other's back instead of going against each other? We ought not be saying negative things about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought not be tearing each other apart behind one another. We ought to be building up each other. And it is true. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. Because this gets out of hand really quickly. And the Apostle Paul was loyal to both of these men. And Philemon grew. In fact, he says he's useful. He's profitable to you. How is that? Isn't he a young Christian? Yeah, he's probably a young Christian, but he probably was with Paul long enough to grow a little bit. I was discipled for 3 years under Pastor Wise, and I've discipled a lot of people. When people come to know the Lord, or if they've known the Lord for a while but never really were rooted in the truths of Scripture, I like to take them through a series of discipleship meetings where they can grow in certain doctrines. And I've used different materials to do that. All these materials have the same thing in common. They go to the Word. They do it differently. My latest that I found, and I'm really loving this, is a 4-part series that I discovered last year. And this is what I'm using now instead of the stuff I used to use. The first one is called Milk for the New Christians. This is for a brand new believer, or like I said, a believer who's known Christ for a while but has never gotten grounded in things like the importance of God's Word, how to study the Word, prayer, sharing our faith, baptism, the believer, and church. Okay, this is a great study. Then I move on to, that's milk for new Christians. This is fish for witnessing Christians. Oh, that's the last one. Move on to this one, meat for growing Christians. This is when we start getting into the deeper doctrines. Okay, there's something more to chew on. And I think that's where Philemon or Onesimus was. He was chewing on some meat. Then I like to take people to this one, bread for hungry Christians. This is an eight-week study just in Christology, the study of Christ. This gets deep. By the time we get into this one, we take aspirin before we study, because now we're really thinking about our Savior. And then fourthly, fish for witnessing Christians. And it just gets into the practical doctrines of let's share Christ with those around us. But this is important. And Philemon was getting a different man than ran away from him. He was getting a man who was not only saved, but had grown and was now useful. And so Paul was loyal to these men. Well, have you guessed the theme of this sermon? Because I didn't write it at the top of your notes there. It's really the theme, it's one of the themes that runs through this entire letter. And it's simply this: your Christian relations with those around you. That's what this is all about. Your relations with those around you. Folks, they're supposed to be edifying relationships. They're supposed to be sharpening relations. They're supposed to be the relations that you stick with, even when it's tough, because it is. The relations that involve forgiveness and the bearing of burdens and working with each other instead of against each other. That's what we see happening in this letter. Paul was doing it, and now you're going to see in future sermons that he is encouraging Philemon to do so even more with his newfound brother, Onesimus. And that's how their relationship is going to change. We're going to see more of that next week. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who because of his service to us enabled us to serve one another, to serve you by serving one another. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you will just instill in the front of our minds all week long the need to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, to come here not for what we can get, but for what we can give. And I know, Lord, that this is a church that does that already. Strengthen us even more. For those who don't yet know Christ as Savior, may they put their trust in what he did on the cross and be part of this wonderful family that builds each other up instead of tearing each other down. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.